This morning, my heart is impassioned with 1 Peter chapter 3. I am going to ask you to grab your Bible or your electronic one. And go to 1 Peter. As you do, let me pray. Father, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, Redeemer of humanity, Lover of mankind, would you open our hearts and our minds and move our spirit today as we engage your word? I thank you that you bring your word to life in us and through us. And have your way today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I right from the outset pray that our hearts will be encouraged today. I pray that our hearts will be encouraged. We serve a God who is alive and who is active, whose kingdom is advancing, who is not under threat and who is not under siege. Can I get an amen on that one? This is vital that we get a hold of this. This is not a rah-rah session. This is not just going to be a hype. I hope that this is like seriously grounding today. We've been going through Jesus the storyteller, and Jesus always had a reason in the things he said. We've talked about it, to declare the influence and the purpose of his Father's kingdom, the reason for his coming. We've talked about his heart to seek to save the lost, that he came into this world, that the kingdom of God would be declared here. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, I was really struck afresh by the end of verse 14, verse 15, and a bunch of verses around here. But for 2 weeks, this week and then a fortnight from now, this is going to be the anchor text. Yeah, next week, please come, and Tim Hanna will be here. Current CEO of Compassion International, and we're privileged. Tim has been a good friend of ours for some time, and he is wrapping up as the CEO of Compassion, and this will be the last time that he will speak to us from that role. And we love the work of Compassion, and next Sunday is Compassion Sunday, but I'm coming back to this theme a fortnight from now. Let me read it. Don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, revere Christ as Lord of our lives, or set apart Christ as Lord of our lives. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to give a reason for it. Or another version says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, but do it with gentleness and respect. The NLT says you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. And then it goes on and says, man, keep your conscience clear. If people speak evil against you, man, let them be ashamed when they see the life that you live, your life of goodness, because you belong to Christ. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, than to suffer for doing wrong or for being a jerk. And I really want to just encourage us in this. We're called to give a reason for the hope that we have. First question, what is the hope that you have as an individual in relation to Christ? What is the hope that you have? This hope, this word is not just, oh, I wish. This is a confidence. This is a confident conviction hope. And so the question is, what is the confident conviction that we carry? What is it that we believe? Years ago, probably 25 years ago, this was a pivotal moment in my relationship with God. Someone I loved dearly was facing death. And I remember being a part of this prayer that was going up all over the world, people praying for healing, for restoration, for longer life. And this person I loved dearly died. And I got to this point, I'm like, why pray? And it was challenging to me. Why pray? And I went to Hebrews 11:1, and it says, faith is being sure of things hoped for, certain of things not seen. And somewhere in my faith journey, I had adopted an idea that if I believe strong enough and if I pray strong enough and if I commit myself to my faith strong enough, God is pretty much moved to act on my behalf. And if I believe and don't let go, this is what faith is, it will happen. And I realized it didn't happen. Now, I've gone further than that in later experiences because of what my life came to at this point. I basically went through a 2-year deconstruct of what my faith was and what it meant. If faith is being sure of things hoped for and absolutely convinced or confident of things not seen, what are those things? What are those things? What are the things that are not going to shift like sand? What are the things that are not going to evaporate like a mist? What are the things that I know that I know that I know? And as a good friend of mine says, I know deep down in my knower. What are they? Because what Peter says to a church under great duress and great oppression, he says this, man, be ready. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And honestly, it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be established in the hope that we have. Now, what I would say is this. The church of current era is really good at giving a reason for the opinion that they have. That's not what we're ever told to do. We're told to give a reason when we're asked for the hope that we have. And my deconstruct led me to this place that I said, you know what I hope? My hope is in the fact, my confident conviction is that God is who He said He is, that God will do what He said He will do, and that God will fulfill everything that He has said He will fulfill. We are not called to give a reason for the opinion we have. I'm not called to give a reason for the doctrine that I have. I'm not called to give a reason for the theological standpoint that I have. I'm not called to give a reason for the denominational affiliation that I have. I'm not called to give a reason for anything but the hope that I have. And this is hard. Because we live in a day where people have a lot of voice without a whole lot of relationship. And we're in a day where people are shouting about all kinds of things, but I believe this. We don't have to shout over the noise of the world to be heard. We got to live in the hope that we have. We got to live out the hope that we have. Let me say this. My hope is not in my ability to argue. The word there, reason, is apologia. It is apologetics, but it doesn't mean that I just have this position and I am going to lay waste to anyone who disagrees with me because of just how well I can argue. Court cases are won by arguments, relationships are not. My hope is not in my ability to convince. My hope is not in my ability to be right. My hope is not in my strength. My hope is not in my ability to win a fight. My hope is actually not just in my ability to comprehend. My hope is not even in my ability to pray. My hope is real. And it does give me confidence and a quietness and a gentleness. And in the world that we live in, we can have hope, confident expectation, confident assurance that God is working out His good pleasure. And it gives me a hope that I can live in and I can live out. Man, I believe this, Psalm 20, verse 6 and 7. My steadfast hope is this. The psalmist says, now this I know, or of this I am convinced. The Lord gives victory to His anointed. In Christ the battle is won. He answers His loved ones from His heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What are you convinced of? I say this, our hope is not under threat. Our hope is not under threat. The way others live, it does not threaten the hope that I have. Political decisions don't threaten the hope that I have. Public criticism does not threaten the hope that I have. And I love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, and Paul, the writer, is talking about our heavenly hope and our future, but we also, he's talking about loss. And he says this, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Hope gives us this confident assurance. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, but nor do we live as those who have no hope. We should live in this confident assurance that we are part of an everlasting kingdom that God began and God will see through to completion. Every good work that is begun in Christ will be seen through to completion. We're not standing in the middle of this season going, which way is it going to go? It's not halftime in the state of origin, where we've got all our hopes in, is this going to happen? And if it doesn't, we're going to be deeply bummed when the blues get up. This is the thing we got to realize. We have an assurance. And honestly, shouting down opposition to opinion doesn't win anything. It just doesn't. Sometimes I think we think it'll make us feel better. But it doesn't. What's the hope that we have? Ephesians chapter 2, and if you go there, it says this in verse 12. Once we were living apart from Christ. We were excluded from God's people. We didn't know the promises that God had made to Israel, the things that we were grafted into. We lived in this world without God and without hope. There was a time that we were godless and hopeless. There was a time I was godless and hopeless. But now, it says, but now you belong to Jesus Christ. Though you were once far from God, now you have been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ. And in a few moments, we're going to enter into the confidence that we have at the communion table. The remembrance of the shed blood of Christ, His body that was broken, that we would be set free, that we would be liberated from the power of sin and darkness, and that we enter in to this newness of hope. That becomes the foundation for the way that we live. And 2 weeks from now, I'm going to speak to the way that we live. Because there is so much reference to the way that we live in the hope that we have. Now, once we were without hope, but we've been brought near because of Christ, and we now are part of an eternal kingdom. An established foundation. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28, and I'll go into it more in the next, in 2 weeks from now. We are part of an unshakable kingdom, and because of that, we should live like it. That's what it says. We should live like we are part of this unshakable kingdom. Our joy isn't shakable. Our peace isn't shakable. Our hope isn't shakable. It is established because we are part of an unshakable kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it in His great mercy He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, nor fade. Do you hear that? It will never. And this is the beauty of paper Bible. You can underline things. Never, never perish, never spoil, never fade, never become dull, never become tarnished, never. Do you hear it? Does it resonate with you? Or somewhere do we live in this sense of, oh yeah, but look at the things that are happening in the world. Look at the decisions that are being made. Look at the march of darkness. Look at the rise of evil. We are part of an inheritance that will never, never perish, never fade, never dull, never, never. Underline it. And this is the thing. Then we enter into a hope that I don't need to shout about it. I don't need to belittle others with my hope. I actually get to offer it as a gift. Man, I get to offer a God of life as a gift. And there are endless, listen, there are endless issues that we can align ourselves with. And if you are passionate about an issue, be passionate about it in gentleness and grace and humility. I can't tell you the number of times I get things that people are going, you should be making public comment on this. No, I shouldn't. Because I know Tim, and when Tim gets fired up, it's not always nice, it's not always gentle, it's not always kind, and honestly, I'm better to just shut up. But I will never be quiet about the hope that I have in a God who so loved me in my brokenness that he relentlessly pursued me. And a God who forgives. Man, I look forward with the encouragement that came to Titus. It says this, we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Another underline, will. That day is coming. He will be revealed. And the assurance I have tomorrow is found in the relationship with God I have today. Let me say that again. The assurance I have for tomorrow is rooted, is grounded, is established in the relationship with God I have today. And if your relationship with God today is unsure, that's where you got to start. And we don't have that assurance because somehow our argument's the last one left standing. And we have assurance because God said it and I trust him. I trust his word. These are the things where I find my hope. I have hope in God's faithfulness. I have hope in God's trustworthiness, that he is who he said he is. I have hope in God's power, that he can do everything he has said he can do. I have hope in God's mercy. I have hope in God's love. I have hope in his forgiveness. I have hope in his kindness. I have hope in his grace. I have hope in his word. I have hope in his works. I have hope in his wisdom. I have hope in his authority. I have hope in his righteousness. I have hope in his spirit that is at work within me, conforming me to the likeness of Christ. I have hope in his spirit that gives me gifts to live in this world to the glory of his name. I have hope in his promise. I have hope. So what should we do about it? Philippians 4, 4 and 5 says this, rejoice in the Lord when things are going your way. No, if you don't know that verse, sorry, I just misled you and lied. It does not say that at all. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again, I say it, rejoice. He is so emphatic, Paul writing here. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. And then immediately he follows it with this, and let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Rejoice, be gentle. Rejoice always and be gentle. It's not weak, it's meek. It's not weak, it's humble. Remind one another. What should we be doing? Reminding one another of the hope that we have. The number of passages in the New Testament in a church that was in duress, it was under trial, it was under incredible opposition. There are so many encouragements like this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore build one another up in your faith as you are so doing, is what Paul says. Man, just don't quit. Build one another up in your faith. This is where home groups are great. It's where we should be praying together. We should be eating together. We should be sharing together. We should be. Build one another up in your faith. Romans 14, 19. And we pursue things that make for peace and the building up of one another. You hear the themes which continually fall together. Build one another up, encourage one another, build one another up in your faith, remind one another of the hope that we have, and build one another up and pursue peace. Paul writes that to the Romans. Pursue peace. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 8, but I'm just going to read the small portion here. I'll refer to it more in a fortnight. He has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Man, God's given you, us, his community of faith, everything that we need for life and for godliness. Everything. And lastly, recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual authorities of wickedness. Our battle is not against each other. It's not even against other human beings in this world. It's not. It's against principalities and powers. And how are they overcome? How are they overcome? We can't shout them down. You can't opinionate them down. We can't theologize them down. We can't. We overcome them. Revelation chapter 12 says this, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. What is our testimony? It's our declaration of what Christ has done in us. That's my testimony. And the blood of the Lamb. It's part one. And the invitation is this. In the hope that we have, you come and we break bread, recognizing that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that his blood was going to be shed, on the night that he was going to be abandoned by his friends, rejected and alone, he broke bread. Gave it to his friends and he said, this is my body. It's given for you. He took the cup and he said, and this is my new covenant in my blood. It's a covenant of love. It's shed for the forgiveness sin. And I'm going to invite you to come and to receive it, to break bread, to receive a cup. And then I really pray that rather than just alone, that you'll gather with someone. You'll remind one another in a little group setting around bread and a cup, this is the hope that we have. This is the hope. And so I ask you, come, let's break bread. Rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. And let our gentleness be evident to all. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His promise, an everlasting promise. His grace, an everlasting grace. His mercies, everlasting and new every morning. His righteousness never going to disappear. His adoption of us as sons and daughters, joint heirs with Christ, is an eternal promise. It's a promise of a home that is not found in this world, no matter how good or bad it gets. For Jesus said, "Behold, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be." Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know the way. For I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so come, please, break bread, but please find at least one other to stand with. If you've come on your own today, ask someone, "Can I stand with you?" And encourage one another as you come. Let's move. For we are the inheritors of an eternal kingdom and an eternal promise. And this is the reason for the hope that we have.